You're in that little space between books. We finished Philippians. I'm going into Daniel, I think. I'm starting Daniel next week. So that's happening. We're in this little space in between books where we can choose our own messages, where we get to choose a topic. The last couple of weeks, people have been choosing a topic. Or maybe rather more applicable is that people have been choosing the topics that are kind of applicable to what's going on in our assembly at the moment. Richard and Eden have both been speaking about baptism. A couple of people have joined our local assembly, have asked to come into fellowship with us. So the last little bit, the last two messages have been in line with kind of what's going on in our little assembly at the moment. Last week, David spoke on baptism. The week before, Brian spoke on the Lord's Supper. The ordinances of the local church and what it means and how the church actually functions. So I had to choose a topic as well. The first thing that came to mind was holiness, but then I changed that. For the last week or so, I've kind of been bouncing between what I'm going to speak on, what my topic is going to be. But I like to talk and to encourage other people because it encourages me. I find that as I look at the great and glorious promises of God and God made to us in His Word, and I tell other people about it, I find that I'm encouraged. So this message is a bit of an encouraging message, I hope. I hope it's a challenging message, because the more I read the Word of God, the more challenged I am to get my life right. So I'm here to challenge you, to encourage you. The topic I've chosen is Christian priorities. Because of baptism, the idea of new life with Eleanor, this idea of new life, this idea of we need to, as Christians, get our priorities right in the world. And been reading Deuteronomy for a long while. I encourage you, read those first five books of the Bible. Are spectacular. Most of the scripture pales in comparison. Those first five books are absolutely spectacular. There is so much to learn, so much to challenge us in. So I chose this idea of Christian priorities. Christian life is difficult. It is hard. I find it difficult. It's difficult to be a Christian. The world is strong. The world is powerful. Sin is powerful. Our enemies are mighty. Yeah? And as Christians, if we're going to have victory, we better have our priorities right. You know, you can't go out into the world and not have your priorities right. You look at anybody who goes to fight anything. You look at an athlete, his priorities have to be right. You look at a soldier, his priorities have to be right. All of the men who actually make a difference, all of the lifestyles that make a difference, it's all about getting your priorities right. And if you're going to be a victorious Christian, you better have them in the right place. Me, myself, I love being a Christian. It's difficult, but I can feel it inside me. Like, yes, I don't love being a Christian. It's not an ascent to a whole lot of ideas. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is a fellowship or a walking with the Lord, a relationship with my creator, but my redeemer, the one who loves my soul. Yeah? And I don't know, I can't really explain it, but I know the men and women in this room who know the exact same, you know how I feel. Yeah? And that's what I mean. I love being a Christian. I love knowing that my sins have been forgiven. I love knowing that I have a relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm walking this way with Him. So I'm here to encourage you, and it's good to get your priorities in the right way. So we've done Philippians. Philippians talks about this, and this is what got me thinking. So while we were doing these last couple of books, I was reading Deuteronomy. While we were doing Philippians, talks about striving for the prize. Like, we've got a goal to get to. As Christians, we're putting in, there's a focus, there's an end to what we're doing. There's a prize to be gotten, prize to be strived for. Our citizenship is not from this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for better things. Yeah? Ephesians talks about walking right before the world. like putting in effort to stand up and not walk as fools, work circumspectly before the world, not like fools. Ephesians also talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And it's from that time when I spoke here in Ephesians that this has really been weighing on my heart. Yeah? That we need to get our priorities right. And the practical way in which we do that. How do I actually walk worthy? What does my lifestyle have to be like in order to walk worthy of? What is my thought? How do I order things in my mind? How do I order things in my heart? How do I order my lifestyle? Or the way I think and the way I approach problems in order to be walking worthy, to be having my citizenship in heaven. How does it actually practically work? What do I have to change in my life to make this right? And it all begins with getting your priorities right. So, having said that, that's my introduction. Sorry. So having said that, if you turn with me just quickly just to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know I keep going back there. I love this book. It's one of the best studies I've ever done. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because of time, I think I'm going to have to cut the message short. But I had three things that I wanted to talk about. Three headings that I wanted to deal with this under. Deuteronomy 6. And I was going to read from Deuteronomy 16 as well. But we'll maybe leave 16 for another time. But the practical way I was talking, when I wanted to deal with this, is a three sections. God's place in my life, number one. God's word in my life, yeah? And then the third thing I want to deal with, you probably won't get to that today, God's seeking God's presence. Those are the three main topics that I would like to have addressed here, but I don't think we'll get to number three. We'll just do number one and two today. So I just have a few verses to read here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, maybe not a few, I might read from verse 1. Maybe the word of God is better than mine, so let's... Maybe I'll read a bit longer than I should, yeah? Now, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou shalt go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest down, sittest in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house in thy gates. All the way down to... Oh, keep reading. And then, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of good things which you didn't fill, wells digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. I shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about. I'll just turn down to verse 24 there. Same chapter, verse 24. And the Lord God commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Chapter 7 there, just a verse there, or two, maybe. Verse 8 there. Verse 6, sorry. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath not chosen thee because to be a special people unto himself above all other people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all other people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than all the people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because you, because he would keep the oath that he had sworn unto your fathers. Yeah? Right, so we'll just read that far. Okay. We know the book of Exodus. We know the story of the book of Exodus. Most of us have read the entire story. And it's this wonderful picture, or this wonderful portrait of salvation. We have a Passover lamb. We have people who were in bondage, people who were born slaves. They were born slaves into a kingdom of slaves that was oppressing them, keeping them in the darkness and keeping them as slaves. They cried out to God, and God provided, by his own love and mercy, he provided a lamb for a sacrifice. And it's through that Passover lamb that his people were set free. So it's this wonderful picture of a lamb, of salvation, and this deliverance from slavery. And these people are saved, they are redeemed by the blood of a lamb, and they're led out of this land of captivity by a mighty God who destroys all their enemies, wipes out the army of Egypt, deals with all of that, and so the people are free. And they're actually redeemed. They're called out as a people to the Lord. They will never, ever go back to Egypt, as we read the story here. The verse, I think, in, I want to say this, chapter 7, 18, is it chapter 18 in Deuteronomy? Chapter 18, you will never go back that way again, I think the Lord says. I think it's chapter 18. Anyway, the Lord says that you will never go back, you will never return to Egypt. So as these people come out of the land of Egypt, and they're redeemed by the Passover lamb, they are never allowed to go back to Egypt. They are saved, and they are saved indeed. And it's a wonderful picture of our salvation. We too can look back to a time in our life when I was born in sin. I was born a slave. Slave to this world, a slave to sin, a slave to the system. Yeah. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Passover lamb that died for me in the application of his blood, I am redeemed. And I am saved, and I am called out of this land of Egypt, the slavery of this world, and called to be a people of God. And it's this lovely picture that I will never again go back to this world. I will never again be unsaved and be caught up in the world system. I will never be unsaved. It's this wonderful, wonderful picture, isn't it? But as these children of Israel come out of the land of the land of slavery, and they're led by the Lord, there are two destinies before them. Yeah, I know I said this last time, it's just such a wonderful picture. There are two destinies before these people. They can either trust the Lord and go into the land and experience victory, or they, through their unbelief and fear, can turn back on all the great and glorious promises that the Lord has made to them, and they can enter into a wilderness. They will never go back to Egypt. God doesn't send them back to Egypt. Yeah, but they do not come into the good of what God has provided for them, or what God has given to them. And it's a wonderful picture of us. Me too, I've been saved, I've been redeemed. There are two destinies, and you too as a Christian, there are two destinies for you to follow. Yeah? As you come into your Christian life, you've got two options. And I think in some areas of my life, I find that, yes, I'm in the promised land, and I'm having victory over sin. Then in other areas of my life, through unbelief and fear, I look at those giants and I think, man, I can't beat them. And through unbelief and lack of belief in the Lord and fear of the strength of my flesh, I turn back. And I find myself sometimes in a spiritual wilderness, don't I? Yeah? And there are these two destinies ahead of us. We need to get our priorities right, don't we, dear Christian? Yeah? I will never be unsaved, yeah? But there are two destinies, and sometimes I find myself in a wilderness. And our life maybe might need a reset. Hard reset, doesn't it? Sometimes when I look at my life and I look at priorities, I know there are people in the crowd now, and we've all got different stages in our life. But I'm here to challenge you, yeah? If you're at a good place in your spiritual life and everything is going well, I challenge you. Keep an eye on it. Make sure your priorities are still good. If you're finding it difficult and if you are finding it hard, sometimes we find it hard. Sometimes we are battling sin. We are actually battling difficult things in our life. And I've come across things in my life that are hard to overcome. Man, I still battle every day with sin. But there is victory. Yeah? And sometimes our life needs just maybe this this hard reset. So the first question I would like to ask and to put before you, yeah, starting at here in verse 4, have you got God in the right place in your life? Are you giving the Lord first place? You know, of all the other priorities, everything else kind of pales pales in comparison to getting the Lord in the right place in your life. Giving him the place that is due to him because of who he is. And that first part of this verse says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, he is one Lord. What does that mean, though? We often use it in connection with the Trinity, don't we? That's the first thing we think of as Christians, yeah? That God is three, and because he is one, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yes, that's true. But the Israelite wouldn't be looking at it. What is he thinking? God is one Lord. You know what it means? There's no other Lord before him. There is only one God. There's no other God. And as you take, we were reminded this morning by Brian that the pagan world, or the answer, or this ancient world, is full of gods. Can't hear, can't speak, can't talk, walk, nothing. They're absolutely impotent gods. They're useless. They can't do anything. There is one God, and there is one Lord. You know, we have busy lives, don't we, as Christians? I know I have a busy life. Yeah? And this is so challenging. This section was really challenging for me. I have a busy life. We all have a busy life, and our lives are occupied by things. And there is so much that will take away our time from the Lord. Sports, hobbies, studies, career, cars, money, all of these things can occupy the place in our heart that is reserved for God and for God alone. God won't share his place with anybody else. Is that saying if the Lord is not Lord of all, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And as we live our Christian life, our first priority is to understand that God is God and he deserves the throne in our hearts. Number one, there's one God, one Lord. He's not the share of the throne in our hearts. Verse 5, talks about our love for him. You know, the interesting thing, if you read the Mark's Gospel, I think it is the first maybe couple of chapters, the interesting thing about Mark's Gospel is that the unclean spirits recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. They recognize that he is one Lord. They recognize that he is God, the Holy One. There is nobody like him, and they bow to his authority. So what this verse, there's two verses here, verse 4 and 5, when you put them together, God is not just looking for our assent to the Lordship of Christ and that he is God and that he is the one who sits on the throne and the one who has authority. Jesus Christ is looking for our hearts. And I remember David saying this 20 years ago, and it's really stuck in my mind. God doesn't want our minds. He doesn't want our actions. He wants our heart. And once our heart is right, our minds and our hearts and our action, our mind and our actions will all follow. But first, it's not just about doing things intellectually. It's about actually loving the Lord. Hey? God is one God. There is one Lord. And he wants us to love him. Yeah? He wants him to be the object of our affection. Yeah? It's a wonderful thing that, huh? You know, the world takes love and it turns it into something that's not meant to be, doesn't it? We look at what the world calls love, and that's not love at all. The world talks about falling in love with someone and falling in love with your wife and then falling out of love with your wife and then divorcing her. Yeah? That's not the way love works. Love here, it's a commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It's an instruction. If love here, if God is instructing us to love, we must be able to choose who to love. Love is an actual choice. If you read through the New Testament, yeah, it tells husbands, love your wife. Well, the world says you can't. The world says, oh, you fall out of love, you can't help it. You can't help who you love. Yes, you can. According to Scripture, you can actually choose who you love. You choose to love your enemies.
You choose to love your neighbor. You choose to love the Lord. You choose to love your wife. Love is a choice. And God expects us to make that choice for Him. Yeah? That we need to actually love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might.
You know, I'm called to love my wife. I love her with all my heart. I say that, but I shouldn't. Because I should love the Lord with all my heart, shouldn't I? Yeah? I love my wife, and I'm told to love my wife. But what happens? What would happen if there was someone who came in between that love? If there was another woman who stood in the place of my wife, between me and my wife? What would you say to me? What would you say to me? Stand up and slam your hand. There's nothing like that ought to happen. That is wrong. You're not being a good Christian. That's not the way love works. I'm told to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. And yet in my heart I find excuses. I'm only human. And this is such a challenge to me, man. I've really thought about this. If I'm commanded to love my wife and anything comes in the way of that, I'm the pain of that. And yet the Lord has experienced that in my life. Can you imagine that? I have caused that pain to the Lord through spiritual adultery, through putting somebody else before Him. Wow. I sat and I trembled over this for many nights. Yeah? If I stand and I have anything in between me and my wife, it's a terrible thing. How much more so with God? How much more so when I have something on the throne in my life and I ought to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and I don't? Pain of adultery, yeah. Spiritual adultery. You know, have you ever read, I'm reading Revelation at the moment, we read the chapter 2 and chapter 3, those are the two toughest chapters, I think, in all of Scripture. That's a hard read. Sitting there looking at the failure of the bride of Christ. Man, that hurts. Like I started reading, I got to the end of it, and I had to stop. I got to Laodicea now. I'm going to give it a rest now. I read something encouraging. That's a difficult read. We look at the modern church, and we are failing people. The church is a failure. Two out of seven? 2 out of 7 are acceptable. 2 out of 7. What's that? I don't know what that is. Percentage wise. 28%, 29%. Right? I say 28.5 now. That's a failure. The church, we look at, we judge Israel. We stand here on our high horses, and as the church, we judge Israel for failing. Look at the church. It's interesting that it starts out talking about the church, and then God ends up calling the hearts of individuals. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Does He have it? Does He have it? And I read through those chapters in Revelation, man, and I can see all of that in my life. The cowardice, the lukewarmness, spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of this, the spirit of Balaam, all of those things I find in me. I might show it, but they're there. Dear friends, we are called to more. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Think about it. Think about how we treat our Lord. Think about how I treat my wife. How should I treat my Lord more? How much should I love Him? I read chapter 7 there. Because it reminds us that He loves us. How much does He love us? Did God need to be commanded to love me? Think about that. Yeah? God commands us to love Him. Who commanded God to love me? Who commanded God to love us? No one. It's a remarkable thing, that, isn't it? That me, God loves me. God loves you. Just like that blind Bartimaeus. Yeah? God called us. God called me. You know, it's a spectacular picture of salvation. I love reading that Exodus story. Exodus is a spectacular book as well. I love reading this. It's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? Yeah? In Egypt, God didn't say to those people who were in bondage there, hey, love me. And if you love me, I'm going to get you out of bondage.
If you love me, I'm gonna set you free, but you have to love me first. That's not what God does. Hey, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that show the where redemption comes from? Redemption is solely from the heart of God. He loved me. He doesn't love me because he sent his son. He sent his son because he loves me. How spectacular is that? God doesn't ask these people, these slaves, to come and love him first, and then he's going to do that. He brings them all the way out. He redeems him. He takes them out of Egypt. He doesn't just take them a couple of yards away. He takes them like to a sea, like miles away. Yeah, he takes them far. When he gets to the edge of the promised land, he says, right, will you love me? Love me now. He's done everything for them. They're a free people. He commands them, love me. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul. Do you have a reason to love God? Do you have a reason to put him first in your life? I can think of like a dozen off the top of my head. There's plenty of reason to love. God has done everything for me. And the reason he asked them before they go into the promised land to love him was because that's the basis on which their victory would be made. You're not going to get very far in the promised land if you don't put God first. Would you? And that goes for me too. I will not have victory in my life if my affection is not focused on God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is that? Our inheritance is based on our love for the Lord and our devotion to him. First thing, it's our first thing, isn't it? Love the Lord. God's place in our life. Second thing is God's word in our life. And I will hurry up now. So this is maybe going to be bullet points. I took a bit longer there. Bullet points. God's word in my life. Does God's word occupy the right place in your life? Yeah? First thing I'd like to point out is this word of heart again. This is heart, yeah? These words I command you this day shall be in your heart. Yeah? So first of all, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. The second thing is I'm supposed to take the word of God and I'm supposed to put it in my heart. Eh? Yeah? What is the focal point of your life? If you're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and your focal point is God, I tell you something, you're going to be thinking about God's word pretty much a lot. Yeah? Because everything that we know about God, everything that we know that is special about our Redeemer and Jesus Christ himself is found in God's word. All those great and glorious promises that encourage us through this walk in our life are found between these two pages, these two back ends of this book. Yeah? You're not going to through reason and man's wisdom. We did 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 specifically tells us that they're not discerned by the natural man. They're spiritual things. And this is where we find our strength there, between the two covers of this book. And it has to be the focal point of our life. Our love and devotion for the Lord promotes love and devotion for the Word of God, the Word of our Lord and God. Yeah? Oh, that we had a heart for the Word of God. Oh, that we spent more time actually reading the Word of God, putting it in our hearts. Hey? What a difference it would make in our life. Hey? It would change our lives. It's changed my life. Yeah? Reading the Word of God is the most important activity, well, one of the most important activities that a believer can be engaged in. Taking the Word of God and hiding it and putting it in our hearts. Keeping it with us. Yeah? Right, so I'll be dealing with this section in three chapters as well. These sections as well. Yeah? So the Word of God, you will teach it and talk about it. You will bind it. And you will write it. Yeah? Teach it and talk about it. Bind it and write it. You know, in order to teach the Word of God, you actually got to know it. Yeah? I went to college a while back, and there were some teachers there that didn't know the subject they were talking about. And it was really difficult to learn from them because they didn't really know what they were talking about. They didn't really actually read the notes even before they started. They just read the notes and just hope for the best, and just, the words were wrong, or what was on the screen and what they were saying were two different things. You've got to actually know your topic. As new parents, As new parents, as we teach our kids, you've got to actually know the Word of God. You've got to actually have it in your heart. You can't not have it in your heart and you can be expected to teach it. Dear friend, in order to be effective, we have to teach the Word of God and pass it on to our children. The word actually means to sharpen. Because you know how you sharpen things? You know, you sharpen a knife. You've got a knife sharpener at home, and every time I go to the knife, drag it through that thing, gets sharper every time. Yeah? It's amazing how that works. And it's this idea of repetition. The same action repeated over and over and over and over again. That's what it's talking about. When you teach the Word of God, it's repeat the same thing over and over and over again. That's how I learned. That's how people learn. And that's what he's talking about. When you teach the Word of God, it needs to be repeated over and over in order to impress upon them the truth of the Word of God. What our children do with it, that's up to them. But our job as parents is to teach the Word of God. We need to talk about it. Three ways, three places we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it when we sit in our home, when we walk in the way, and when we lie down and when we rise up. Yeah? It's pretty much everywhere. We need to talk about it all the time. It has to be the topic of our family circle. Everything that we do in our lives at home, and everything, the judgment starts in the house of God, doesn't it? Yeah? So does teaching, and so do our Christian lives. Our Christian lives begin in our home. It needs to be the topic of our conversation. Everything that we do in the house needs to be filtered through the Word of God. That's a challenge, isn't it? At home, we tend to let things hang out, don't we? Yeah? You have a habit of, okay, let's just be myself a little bit. Yeah? We need to be filtering it through the Word of God. Yeah? It needs to be the topic of our social circle, doesn't it? You know, when I... this may be some indie, but anyway. A guy came from Liverpool. We have a branch at work in Liverpool. They came to us to visit us. This guy was sitting next to me, and... he was like, "Do you like golf?" He's like, "Let me know the guy's name. Do you like golf?" Yeah? And the first thing I thought about is maybe I should have been nudging him, saying, "Hey, do you know Jesus Christ?" Because he has no problem telling me about the thing that he enjoys most in his life. Just strike up a conversation with like a random stranger. Yeah? "Hey, do you like golf?" "No, I don't like golf." "Sorry, dude." "No." Yeah? But he had no problem nudging me, a total stranger, telling me about his love for golf. How difficult do I find it nudging somebody next to me? "Hey, you know about Jesus Christ?" Do I do that? I ought to. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the topic of my conversation publicly, shouldn't it? The world has no problem telling you about its priorities, do they? Yeah. We go out into the world and we're just bombarded with priorities. First thing you need to get money. Oh, money is important. Yeah, you've got to have money. Yeah? We've been studying Ephesians, but nothing to it. The reason we have a job is so that we can provide for others. That's what the Bible says. Get a job, work with your hands, so you can provide for people who don't have anything. That's God's logic. But the human logic is get a good job, provide for yourself, buy a house, all of these things. All about those priorities. Become a high-flying guy out there in some corporate thing. Really? I was listening to a sermon the other day. It was like talking about sandcastles. I remember that. Yeah? Moving sand around is what the guy actually said. Are you just moving sand around? Yeah? And people have their priorities in that, and they have no problem enforcing it upon you. Dear friends, we need our public ministry needs to be the Word of God. That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for me. So it needs to be our topic in social circles. One of the biggest presses, pushes for in the modern world is to privatize your faith. We're going to do Daniel. Pretty soon. And this is the idea of privatizing your faith or keeping your faith to yourself. Internalize it. You believe what you believe, but don't tell me about it. I'm going to believe what I believe over here. And if you look at it, Daniel would never have ended up in the lion's den if he privatized his faith. Yeah? He could have avoided that whole thing altogether. Yeah? He would never have known the power and salvation of God, but he'd never end up in the lion's den. If only you'd just close your windows, Daniel. Just close your windows, dude. You would be fine. You can still pray. It's not... God goes through the ceiling. It's not like the prayers are going out the window. They go through the ceiling. Well, the difference doesn't make it if the windows are open. Don't go pray there. Pray in a quiet room there somewhere. Yeah? If Daniel had privatized his faith, we wouldn't have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had privatized their faith, they would have just bowed down. They would have believed in their hearts, wouldn't they? Yes, I'm gonna bow down here, but in my heart, God knows my heart. Yeah, I'm gonna privatize my faith. It's gonna be in here. I don't need to show it to the world. I don't need to talk about the Word of God. Yeah. And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had privatized their faith, we would never have the story of the men in the furnace, would they? They would never have known the deliverance of God. Interesting, hey? Don't privatize your faith. Don't let the world pressure you into privatizing your faith and making your faith just for you. Talk about the Word of God in social circles. Don't be ashamed of it. The wonderful thing is that it's the power of God unto salvation. This is the Word of God. You have the full authority of God Himself. Think about that for a second, but anyway, let that settle on your soul. That's settled, yeah? It talks about when we lie down and when we rise up. Yeah? Our day begins and our day ends with the Word of God. What's the first thought on your mind when you wake up? Think about that. What is the first thought on your mind when you wake up? What's the last thing you're thinking about when you go to bed? Is it tomorrow and the stress of tomorrow? Yeah? Is it this morning and the stress of today? When you lie down, when you wake up, our entire conduct through the day should be regulated by the Word of God. There's a psalm that says, hear me, O Lord. I want to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Yeah? Right, and you should bind them. You should bind the Word of God on you. Yeah? On your hands and on your frontlets, between your eyes. So you're saying, bind it. What's interesting is that the mark of the beast is on your hand and on your forehead. Have you made that connection? Yeah? We are to bind the Word of God on our hands and our foreheads. I don't think it's figurative. In the Old Testament, they used to actually do that. They used to actually wrap it there. They used to put it around their foreheads. Yeah? Yeah? And my mom, when I was unsaved, she used to stuff the Word of God in every pocket. So after she visited, I was pulling out verses everywhere. Yeah? But just have the Word of God before you. Yeah? And this idea of on your hands, I know it has this idea. Everything, our hands is what we accomplish things with. We do stuff. I accomplish goals with my hands. I work with my hands. Even you do stuff with your hands. It's always before you. Your hands are always in front of your eyes. Yeah? You can't go through a day without seeing your hands. Yeah? The Word of God is on your hands. It is what you're accomplishing your goals with. The Word of God. On your forehead as well. There's this idea of your thought. I think it's more than that. I think it's when you see somebody, it's a mark on them. We need to be aware of what people are seeing when they look at us. I never see my forehead. People have to tell me that there's dirt on it sometimes. Yeah? I never see my own forehead. But people see me. When they see me, they see that. That should be my witness. What I do with my hands and what I do in my life should be written on my forehead. Yeah? It should be obvious to people that I am a Christian, that I am different. Yeah? It should be on my forehead. It should be before me all the day long. Right. Should govern what we think, should govern what others see in us. Right, the third thing, we should write it upon the post of our doors. Yeah? Post of our doors and upon our gates. I'll finish up. I'll finish pretty clear, pretty soon. Yeah? A door and a gate is what I go in and what I come out through. Yeah? Everything I go into, every area I go into, I go through a door. Think about it. Going to men and websites. Think about it. There's the Word of God on that. It needs to be filtered through that. Be wise, young men. Write the Word of God on the doors you enter. The shops you go to, woman, the shopping and the sales and all the tinsel of this world, filter it through the Word of God. It needs to be on our doors, our goings in, our comings out. It needs to be regulated by the Word of God. Think about that. Going very fast, I know. I'm just going bullet points here. Bullet points here. But why does this matter? God in the right place and the Word of God in the right place. Why do we care about that? Why should these things be in the right place? And I think it comes down there to verse 12. Because we forget. I'm a forgetful man myself. When I read the Word of God, I'm reminded of those great and glorious promises I am reminded of what God has done for me. Verse 12 goes on and talks about that bondage. I was in the world. I was unsaved. I was a slave to the system of the world. I was a slave to sin. But when I read the word of God, I remember what I am, what I was and what I am now, and I remember what destiny I have before me. It reminds me lest I forget. I know when I don't read the word of God, I forget. If you're sitting in your life, in your Christian life, and you're finding it difficult, and you're finding it difficult to remember those great and glorious promises, if you're sitting in your Christian life, finding it difficult to overcome these things, start reading, my friend. You'll be reminded of these challenges, of the things that God has done for you. You may end up in a wilderness. There is a way back. There is a way back to the Lord. It's about getting your priorities right. You know, it's very difficult to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One walking with one leg in the world and one leg in the assembly fellowship. It's difficult. You need to commit one way or the other. God expects more from us. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. God didn't choose you because you were special people. God chose you to be a special people unto himself. Above all the other people in the world. God has chosen us above everybody else. We're a special people. We're a chosen priesthood. Wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Lord didn't set his love upon you or choose you because you were more number of number. He didn't love me because I was strong and good looking and handsome, although I am those things. He didn't choose me because of all of those things. God chose me because he loves me. And it's not that I love him. John 4:18, was it? Yeah. Not that I loved him, that he first loved me. Let's get our priorities straight. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've given us. Lord, you've given us a living hope. Lord, you've given us salvation. Lord, you've provided us with a mighty Savior. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to follow him. Help us to commit our way to him. Help us to even hide your law in our hearts that we sin not against you. Lord, we pray that we would get our priorities straight as Christians and as believers. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.